Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight and the remainder of our time together. I pray, God, that you'll speak to us. I pray that you'll show us a little bit more about yourself than we know right now. Because each day we want to grow higher up, further in, deeper with you. And we can only do that as you speak to us, as you show us yourself. And that's our prayer for tonight. The words that I say, I pray that they'd be encouraging and inspiring, and that they would show deeper and higher and further glimpses of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I am going to do this tonight. I really want to, before we leave Daniel and say goodbye to Daniel for probably several years before we do another travel through Daniel like we've done the last several months, I want to make sure we got all of it and got all of that, the little nuggets and the overview that we could have gotten out of it. Because as of tomorrow, we're not going to be in Daniel anymore. And as of next week, we're going to be in Revelation. And we'll go through the book of Revelation, the Revelation to John. But Daniel was, how many of you enjoyed the journey through Daniel? Wonderful. Probably 70% of you enjoyed it. So that's it's a good number, right? It's a good approval rating. Daniel, for 12 little chapters, it was packed with a lot of stuff. And so before we leave it, I just wanted to tell you a little bit about what we just studied, give us a good glimpse of in the rearview mirror, so to speak, and then take something with us as we go forward from Daniel. For those of you that are not familiar with the history of Daniel, Daniel is a very unique book. The whole book was written during the Babylonian exile. And that's, as you know, when the inhabitants of Judah were invaded by Babylon around 605 BC and brought to Babylon. In other words, they lived in and around Jerusalem in Israel. They were brought 900 miles away to Babylon, which is really where modern-day Iran is right now. Babylon is probably the center of the Persian Gulf. So if you know the Persian Gulf, if you know your geography, you know, the Persian Gulf kind of reaches into that land, and you have Iran on one side, Iraq right in the center, and then below that, Saudi Arabia and places like Kuwait. But Iran or Babylon, very, very significant piece of property because it also contained, that same general area contained the city of Ur. And Ur, as you know, is the place where Abraham came from. And Abraham, as you know, is the father of the Hebrew nation, so to speak. So really, it's a very ancient and very significant land. And that's where these exiles went. That's where God took them to purify them, to speak to them. And much of that purification and much of that speech was in the book of Daniel. So if you've been part of my Bible study for the last several months, some of this is going to be repeat for you, review. But Daniel, as you know, is 12 chapters. Chapters 1 and 7 through 12 are in the language of Hebrew, which is what most of the Old Testament was written in. Chapters 2 through 7 were in the language of Aramaic. It's interesting and unique because not much of the Bible was written in Aramaic, perhaps parts of Ezra, but it reads differently. And as you know, as Hunter was reciting the books of Daniel, and books 3 and 4, I believe he did, a lot of lists, a lot of colorful adjectives. And so Aramaic reads a little bit different than Hebrew. One unique thing about Daniel, it was written out of chronological order. So most of the chapters start with, you know, in the certain year of King Nebuchadnezzar, and this year of King Darius, and this year of King Cyrus, and this year of Belshazzar, four kings. They weren't really properly lined up. They were lined up according to theme. And you notice most of the stories about God's amazing rescues, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, took place in the first half of Daniel, and then most of the prophecy took place in the second half. And if you chronologized it, it would be chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. That would be the proper chronology of Daniel. Now, here's the stories of Daniel. As we're doing review, I'm just going to give you a little nugget from each of those stories. Because out of 12 chapters, most of them have a significant story, and that's where we glean from the knowledge of Daniel and the inspiration of the Word of God. The first chapter, we're introduced to four characters. These are four young men who were taken from their home in Judah, carried off to Babylon, and put into a special king's school, special king's education, a government program. I remember preaching this, and I'm talking about Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That were their Aramaic names. I remember preaching this at another church, my former church, and I opened up a newspaper and I said, this is an interesting story. These three college students were brought into a government service, given a secret advanced placement program, and they were taught all kinds of things and required to eat a certain way, but they became vegetarians while they were there. And because they became vegetarians, they ended up outperforming in all of the other students in the final exams, which is really the story of chapter one of Daniel. Because these four guys were brought to the king's service, trained according to the king, and when they were supposed to eat this Babylonian food, they would not. They said, we're not going to touch or eat, be tempted by the king's delicacies. And because they resisted and kept kosher, honoring God, they were 10 times smarter, 10 times wiser than anybody else in Babylon. And basically, that's the story of chapter 1. Chapter 2, Daniel is able to show his wisdom because he interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he interprets this dream, and it put him in a place of promise, and he was given favor in the land, a prominent position. And all through Daniel, you'll see him being raised up in prominence in several different chapters. Chapter 2, he did that through dream interpretation. Chapter 3 is the fiery furnace. So Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace, but they were not harmed. In fact, they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. In fact, the people that threw them in died, and they were not even harmed. So God is showing his power, showing his strength, showing his glory and his might to the people of Babylon, especially the kings. And then chapter 4, Belshazzar, the king at that point, he sees strange handwriting on the wall. He's mortified. Remember, we talked about that his knees were shaking, it says. He's mortified, and he needs an interpretation. Who can interpret this? He calls upon Daniel. Daniel comes, interprets the dream. It was not necessarily a very joyful interpretation for him, because that was this very night that Babylon fell. This is chapter 5, Babylon, the great ancient empire for over 2,000 years, one of the wonders of the ancient world, the superpowers of the ancient world, fell that particular night, the last couple verses of chapter 5. So what are we seeing? We're seeing a trend so far, these incredible stories where God uses his person, his man, in this case a very young man, to show his glory in a land that didn't believe and needed these signs to believe. And in several of these instances, the king themselves would worship God as a result of seeing God's glory. Well, in chapter 6, it's probably the most popular of all the stories of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. And one thing that we forget about this is if you read through the text, it starts out, it was the time of Darius, the king. Well, what does that mean? It means that Daniel, at that point, because he came there as a teenager under Nebuchadnezzar, he served through the time of Belshazzar, and into the time of Darius, he was probably, get this, about 86 years old when he was thrown into the lion's den. I know that doesn't jive well with a lot of the cartoon children's stories of it, because you don't see an old man in the lion's den. You usually see a young man. But it's true, he was probably about 86 years old by the time he was thrown into this lion's den. And as always, God was faithful, and he, as you know, rescued Daniel from the lion's den. He showed his glory. Now, that's the first half of Daniel, all the wonderful stories, all the heroic stories, all the action-adventure stories. The second half of Daniel is almost entirely comprised of vision, and in that vision of things having to do with the future, eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. And so in chapter 5, we see this vision of the four beasts. If you remember, Rob spoke about that, this vision of the four beasts that come about, representing different kingdoms. Chapter 8, another kind of confusing vision that was interpreted by the angel Gabriel as he visited Daniel. In chapter 9, Daniel, the first half of it is a long prayer, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of asking God for his mercy, a prayer of asking God to do some to act on the behalf of the children of Israel who were exiles in the land. And God responded immediately. And he gave him that, if you remember the 77s, he gave him the whole vision of the 77s. In other words, 77-year periods that would mark the time of the end of the exile, the rebuilding of the temple, the coming of the Messiah, the the death of the Messiah on the cross and even the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD. So there's these detailed stuff. And as it gets deeper into Daniel, you have to kind of get your calculator out, because nobody likes to study the Bible with a calculator. But as we see this, it starts to come about. In chapter 10 and chapter 11, there are end times visions, Persia, Greece. And by the time the last chapter is that we studied last week, was chapter 12, the angel starts throwing out visions with numbers. Remember the time, times, and half a time that Rob spoke about? This is a vision towards about the end time of all mankind, the desecration of the temple of the end time, the Antichrist. Time, year, times, two more years, and half a time. So he's talking about this 3.5-year period in and about that. And then we threw a few other numbers at you, 1,260 days, 1,335 days. In other words, Daniel gets very complex towards the end. What began as guys in the fiery furnace saved, guy in the lion's den saved, is a very complex book about the end of times. But here's what I see. I see some tendencies in Daniel, what I want to talk about. I see that Daniel responds to God in a unique way. In the face of secular culture, where no one believed, in fact, they believed in idols, Daniel stood strong and stalwart in his faith to God. He would not be shaken in his faith to God. In fact, there's interesting about Daniel. He's one of the few Bible characters that nothing negative is ever written about. And there's a lot written about him. So these 12 chapters of Daniel are an incredible glimpse into the heart of a man who served God and sees the power of God working through him in secular society. This did not happen in Israel. This happened in captivity. Now, just as a side note, there are other writings about Daniel. Let me tell you about them. I'm not really encouraging you to read them, but I think, you know, an educated congregation should be aware that there are other writings about Daniel. One of them is the Song of the Three Holy Children. Another one's called The Story of Susanna. Another is called Bel and the Dragon. Why do I mention these? These are ancient texts that are part of what's known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the collection of Hebrew writings that took place in 132 BC, a little bit after the time of the Maccabees, prior to the Maccabees, way before Jesus was here. This Septuagint is one of the source texts by which we get our Old Testament. In fact, it's said that first century Christians, really, when they preached the gospel, when they studied the scripture, they studied the Septuagint. So when we look at our Bible, we say this is based on something. It's based on these source texts. One's known as the Septuagint. Another one's known as the Masoretic text. There's another one known as the Nuthetic text, the Textus Receptus. And then as of the last 60 years, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these are the texts, not the originals, but the collection of texts by which we find these stories. So these stories, the story of Bel and the Dragon, for instance, were taken from these texts. We don't know if they're true because there is some questions about their legitimacy. However, they were part of the collections that we consider legitimate. And just to give you a quick view of Bel and the Dragon, if you don't know the story, Bel is this ceramic god that Nebuchadnezzar was worshiping, according to this story. It's not Bible. This is extra-biblical text. Doesn't mean it's evil. It's just extra-biblical. So they worship this statue, and they said it eats the sacrificial food that we give it. And Daniel says it does not, and he showed that they were being tricked by the priests, and they no longer worship Bel. Then the dragon. Apparently, they had some type of big Komodo dragon or something, and they said it was invincible, this god. I don't know what it was, but according to this text, it was a big dragon-type creature, and it was invincible. Daniel fed it some dirt. Its guts spilled out, and it died. So the reason I'm telling you this is that there are other texts that prove that point to Daniel's life. It's not just the book of Daniel. But even if we just had the 66 books of the Bible, which I believe are the inspired word of God, and even if we just had the 12 chapters of Daniel, that to me is enough to show God's power and God's might, God's glory in that time, in the Babylonian exile, but also in our time right now. The three themes that I see in Daniel are this. One is that he's honoring God in an unbelieving secular society. Let me tell you something, guys. We live in a secular society. I spent time living in the Bible Belt, so I know that even that was a secular society. But in Nashville, Tennessee, most of the time when you go to the grocery store, most of the time when you go to a restaurant, most of the time when you go out in public, you can find other people that believe like you believe, that God is the one true God, that the Bible is true, that Jesus died on the cross. Here in Central Jersey, it's not that way. In fact, if you start spouting out those beliefs, you most likely will have someone that opposes you and tries to convince you that your faith is false. And that's a secular society. And we have to rely very heavily upon our faith in God and our trust in His Word and the power of His living Holy Spirit to just survive, let alone be victorious. That's one of the key themes of Daniel. The second one is trusting God in the face of adversity. Now, how many of you have ever been tied up and thrown into a fiery furnace or a lion's den? Either one. So we count. Okay, one. All right, just you. That's really the only. So, and that's low number. Most congregations have zero. But these are the things that these people endured, and they trusted God through these times, and God provided a way out. But we have adversity, don't we? We have relationship problems, financial problems. It seems like the winds of adversity blow strong against us, and we need to cling to God and understanding the faith and the power that He can do miracles. See, God doesn't show us these miracles in the Bible just to tease us. He shows them to us to inspire us. So whatever it is you're facing, God can do a miracle. God can provide a way out. God can be your refuge. God can be your provider. And the third one is that regardless of what they faced, they did two things. They prayed, and when God showed Himself strong and provided, they thanked God. And that's just what I want to prove in three quick scriptures. First one, when facing death by the king for no dream interpretation, in Daniel chapter 2, we read this. We have Daniel chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, the astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." What are they talking about here? Nebuchadnezzar said, "I need someone not only to interpret my dream, but to tell me what it was. I had a disturbing dream. You tell me what it was, then tell me the interpretation. If not, you will be killed." And he already started killing all the wise men in Babylon. Verse 12 says, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and to put them to death." Verse 14, "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guards, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." That's what he was known for, his wisdom and his tact. "He asked the king's officers, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." In verse 18, "He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven." Let's just stop there. Basically this, they faced being executed. They were among the wise men. In fact, some of the chief wise men, because like I said in the chapter before, 10 times wiser than the wise men, right? They faced execution. Daniel pleaded for mercy, and then they had a prayer meeting that night. The four of them, they got together in their house, they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed to God, "God, give us the answer that we need. We need to know what that guy dreamt, and then we also need to know what it meant." And that's what God did. He provided that, and without wondering if they had the right answer, Daniel immediately received it and began to praise God. And the rest of the verses, 21 through 23, we don't have to read them, are just him praising God. "Thank you, I got the answer." He didn't verify it yet with the king. He knew in his heart. He prayed, he received, he thanked God. Amazing. Second story that I want to talk about was the lion's den. When facing the death in the lion's den. same situation. He knew he was going to die. He knew what the decree was. He knew that he disobeyed the decree, and he knew that they were going to throw him in a lion's den. So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, and this is under Darius the king. It says, can we get that one up? Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these wise men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. He went to the lion's den, but he wasn't devoured. So here he is again, facing extreme adversity, facing execution, if you will. What does he do? He doesn't run away. He doesn't hide. He trusts his faith in God. He asks God and receives from God, and he thanks God. Next one is this prayer of repentance on behalf of Israel. Let's look at chapter 9. This will be the last one I look at, because this shows something about Daniel that I think is very unique and I think is very significant. In chapter 9, he understood God's reason for bringing them to captivity. Judah had disobeyed God for so long. He understood God's reason for bringing them to captivity. They didn't honor God. They followed other idols. They worshipped other idels. And after prophet warned them not to, they did it anyway, and they were brought to captivity. Daniel took it upon himself to intercede on behalf of his people and ask God for forgiveness for all that. He asked God to forgive them. And he went beyond that. He pled for the mercy of God. And it's a long, well, I don't have to even read it. It's a long prayer of him getting on his knees before God and trusting that God would provide. And he also said, God, please act on our behalf. He was bold enough to ask God for deliverance. And so, and what shows me is that Daniel, in the face of this adversity, was willing to trust God. And this is some extreme stuff. What does that teach me? It teaches me that regardless of what I faith, I can ask God. I can cry out to God and ask for help. Even the smallest of things, I could cry out to God and ask for help. What's interesting about Daniel is that from it, we get some of the best children's stories, right? I said this before. Allie and I have small children, and what we get is these children's Bibles. And when you open them up, they're usually like cartoon pictures of a very short story, you know, taken from a longer scripture. And three of them, at least, are from the book of Daniel. It's, you know, obviously the lion's den, the big one, but also the handwriting on the wall and the fiery furnace. And there's something about children, they resonate with Daniel. They relate to Daniel. Why is that? Daniel is a very likable character, but he shows a very matter-of-fact, childlike faith. Not trying to reason whether or not the fiery furnace, in the case of the three other guys, is going to burn them. Not trying to reason whether the fact that he can handle the lion and the lion's den. He just trusts God. He asks for deliverance and trusts God. And this is exactly the way Jesus wants us to live. This is exactly the way the Lord wants us to live. Trusting God regardless. This lesson, I believe, is for all of us. I want to look at one scripture as we're closing in the New Testament, where Jesus brings this about. Because, let me tell you something, childlike faith is not just for children. And it's not childish faith. That's a little different. Childlike faith is trusting the Father, that he loves us, that nothing happens unless it passes through his hands first. Nothing ever happens to you unless God lets it happen or makes it happen. That's what childlike faith is. And we, in our intellect, we reason it away. We try to find scientific solutions for everything. Even science itself requires faith. You know, conjecture, speculation, theories. What is that? It's banking on something that you can't prove, but is part of your equation, right? For all you scientists in the room, that's faith. But what we have is a faith in God, a faith that supersedes all of man's ways, all of man's knowledge. And here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Can we take a look at this? People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. This is Jesus' heart towards children. He's using children to show us how to live. How many of you like to spend time with children? They're innocent. They sense things. They have a sense of wonder. You know, a child in a healthy home is filled with joy. Sure, they go through their little temper tantrums and things like that, but every day they wake up and they receive that which the day has to offer. And if they have loving parents, as we have a loving God, the day offers them goodness. The day offers them provision and protection. And when they're hurting, a way of escape, a solution to their problems. Children don't just question the intellectual validity of every decision that's laid down, like the mysteries of God. They're not looking for the scientific or theological answer. They're receiving by faith. It's a beautiful way to live. And this is the way that the Lord asks us to live. When we were we were just sang that song before. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I wanted to point out the fact that this is an admonition to trust your prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble everywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's exactly what Daniel did. That's exactly what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, he's our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. As we're closing, I want to share this situation, this kind of a experience that we had with our daughter Phoebe. And we were sitting around the table and we were eating and she burned her mouth on something. I don't know if it was a hot pepper or something hot, but she burned her mouth. My mouth hurts, my mouth hurts. And as we were going to give her a glass of water or some ice, she said, let me just pray. Jesus, please heal my mouth hurts. Now she's only 3.5 years old. And she just trusted and then just continued to eat. I'm not sure if it still hurt or whatever. Later, we're in their playroom with them, and she comes and she said, Jesus healed my mouth. He healed me. And then she went into this rejoicing. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you. And she just, it really blew me away. And Allie and I both knew that it was a precious moment. So in any precious moment, I get out the camcorder. You know, we have so much video of our kids, we will never have the time to look at it. You know? It's like Stephen Wright said, I have a lifelong video of my entire life my parents took. I'm never going to have time to look at it. You know? But we're in this moment, and we realize something, that our daughter was showing a faith in God that I struggle with. I struggle with the big things and the little things. And she was just rejoicing over the Lord healing her mouth. I don't know what was wrong with her mouth. I don't know how bad the pain was, but I do know this. She was convinced that she prayed to God. God healed her. She was going to thank him for it and thank her with all her heart. So I posted the video on YouTube, proud dad that I am. And then that week, I also put it on Facebook. And I saw like a couple hundred people had looked at this thing. I'm like, well, okay. And then they started writing, thank you for posting this. Our friends were writing, thanks, Raphael. Posting this, it really inspires me. It reminds me of the childlike faith that Jesus urged us to have. Then I noticed the YouTube video, others that I didn't know were writing, saying, thank you so much, this inspires me, this is so awesome. And the YouTube video was up to like 1,000 views, because those things, they have a little clicker on there, it tells you how many people have looked at it. The next day, I got an email, said, you better check your YouTube video, 2,000 people have looked at your daughter's video. And they were right. It was 2,500 people had seen it. More comments about how much it's affected their faith. The next day I looked at it, it was 5,000 people had looked at this video. And this is only 10 days ago. Now with these comments, you'd see, I'm so glad that you wrote this. This encourages my faith to no end. I've been desperate to be inspired by this. It changes my life. All these incredible comments. And with that, were the doubters. How can you trust a God you can't see? Maybe her mouth wasn't really healed. She's only a kid. You know, she needs to calm down. And then on top of that, more comments. More comments about the glory of God is shown through the child. I mean, and you see this debate, this battle of words and ideologies going on, and I realized something. It's just like it was in the days of Daniel, where God did something incredible, like heal somebody's mouth after they burnt it. God did something incredible, and even though there were doubters, Daniel and his friends praised God. The kings that saw his glory praised God and saw it as nothing less than a miracle from the hand of God. That's the message of Daniel. And so, as the weekend went on, I went to staff meeting on Thursday, and I told the rest of the pastors, I'm a proud papa. 7,500 people have seen my daughter's video. 7,500 views. The next day, I look at it. I was shocked. I wrote on my Facebook page, 11,000 people have seen Phoebe's video, and it's growing. And then I could see, I clicked a little farther, you could see the graphs and where they're coming from, places predominantly from the United States, but also Canada, Nigeria, Norway, Japan, India, all over the world, these things were being hit. Well, I checked it before I came to the service today. 32,000 people have seen this video. And here's why I'm so excited about that, because it's inspiring people to have a childlike faith, just like Jesus urged, a childlike faith to ask and to receive, and when you receive, to thank God and praise to Him. We're going to take a look at the video. We're going to turn the lights out. But here's what we're going to do. After the video, I want to have a time of prayer. We're going to sing a song together. And I want the prayer volunteers to be able to come here. Is there prayer team members here? Okay. These prayer team members are trained and expecting. There's something on your heart, folks, on your heart that you need to give to the Lord. You need to pray. And after this video, we're going to play a little bit of that song, Lead Me to the Cross. I want you to take your need to the cross. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's spiritual. These folks will come and meet you up here up front and pray it out so that by the end of this tonight or the end of this season, you'll be rejoicing just like little Phoebe did. Let's watch the video.
What? Jesus, heal me from my mouth.
What did you do?
I prayed to God and it made me feel better.
Wow, and then what happened?
And then what happened? I feel better.
So
what did you say?
I said, Lord Jesus, may you pray that you get my mouth better and me and just stay in it. That's what I said, and then he healed me. He healed me. He healed me. So what's up?
And so what do you say?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. 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 Thank you, God.
Oh, good girl.
I think she's filled with the Holy Spirit.
I'm so happy for you.
I'm happy with joy. I'm happy with joy. I'm happy with joy. I love you, God.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just give us that sense of joy, that sense of trust. As you told us to be like children and to come to you in the kingdom of God as children, give us that sense of trust. To know that you can supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And the littlest thing is a thing that you care about. The thing in our life that might hurt us, the thing that bothers us, the struggle, the challenge, the deficit, even the deepest heartache, you care about, you can heal, and your desire for us is to rejoice in you. I pray that we can trust you with these things, that we would pray, just the way Daniel did, and Mishael, and Azariah, and Hananiah, trusting for your deliverance, trusting for your protection. And then as we bring these things, I pray for my brothers and sisters who right now carry burdens. Maybe it's pain, maybe it's a physical illness or injury, maybe it's a financial burden, maybe it's a relational wound, that they could bring these to the cross, lay them at your feet, and that you would provide, and that you would heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.